Well, welcome again, brethren. We're looking forward to Brother Dan Wessel's service. So his opening hymn, well, depending on the hymn book you have, I think most of us have the red one. If it is, it's How Great Thou Art. In the red hymn book, it's 365. In the blue, I guess, it's 358. But it's How Great Thou Art. We're all familiar with it. And at the conclusion of the hymn, Brother Scott Simon from Los Angeles will ask the Lord's blessing on Brother Dan's discourse.
Great thou art, how great thou art, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. We thank you for gathering us here together for these few days of convention. We are blessed to know that you are here with us as we study more of your word. At this time, we would ask your blessing on Brother Dan as he breaks the bread of life to us. And may our minds be open and attentive to his words. We pray also for your children throughout the world, especially those undergoing trials and difficulties. Be with them in their times of need. And we pray that your kingdom may soon come. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Brethren, Brother Dan's service is entitled, A Prayer Within a Psalm. A Prayer Within a Psalm. Lord bless.
Good afternoon, brother. As you can probably tell, I'm a bit under the weather. But one of the benefits of it is you can hit the lower notes in the hymns. It's wonderful to be here in convention. It always is. It's wonderful to be with those of like precious faith. And I'm here with my family, Brother Tim, Sister Sandy, my in-laws, and Tammy and Nathaniel. And you'll be seeing Sister Sandy and Nathaniel and Tammy very soon. They went to the San Diego Safari, which I understand is quite good. And Nathaniel very much loves animals, so he's getting that opportunity to see some of God's creation. I want to bring love from your brethren in the Albuquerque teleconference ecclesia. We have a few here, Brother John and Sister Rachel. It's great to see them. Also, I bring the love of my mom, Sister Josephine Wessel. For those of you who are aware, she had some difficulties with her heart, so she's in afibrillation, but she's taking medicine for that. We're hoping, by God's grace, that she will get back into a synchronous rhythm. But we leave that all in the Lord's hands. We talked yesterday, and she said the physical therapist had her walk from my Aunt Carm's house to her house and back again. So that's not very far. They're only about a block away, but still, it's two blocks, and it's on her own. So we thank the Lord for that. And for those who have been praying for her, we thank you for your prayers on her behalf. So let's get started. A Prayer Within a Song. Our theme text is Psalm 27:7. Psalm 27:7 reads, Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. That's all there is. 17 words in the English language. There's actually only 6 words in the Hebrew. When translating just those 6 Hebrew words using the Strong's Concordance, the scripture reads, Hear, O Lord, my voice, I cry. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. This is very close to the Septuagint version, which reads, Hear, O Lord, my voice, which I have uttered aloud. Pity me and hearken to me. It seems as though it is a simple plea for the unmerited favor of an answer, an assurance of the help and care from one with the power to extend such a favor. On the surface, that's exactly what it is, but this is Scripture. Doesn't Scripture reach below the surface? More than that, doesn't Scripture have the power to penetrate the very depths of the heart and mind? In the Greek, the word Scripture is graphe, meaning a document that is holy writ, or its contents, or a statement in it. So what does the word holy mean to make a writing holy? The first time we're introduced to the word is in Exodus 3:5, when Moses climbs Mount Sinai to see a bush that is burning but not being consumed. When Moses gets close to this strange phenomena, God speaks to him. Exodus 3:5. Then he said, Do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. The Hebrew word for holy in this verse is Kodesh, Strong 6942, a sacred place or thing, rarely abstract, sanctity. So a holy writing is a sacred writing. Something sacred is in contrast to common things or writings. God makes this contrast to the prophet Ezekiel when describing the wayward priests of Israel in Ezekiel 22:26 from the Bible in basic English. Ezekiel 22:26, "Her priests have been acting violently against my law. They have made my holy things unclean. They have made no division between what is holy and what is common. And they have not made it clear that the unclean is different from the clean. And their eyes have been shut to my Sabbaths, and I am not honored among them." There is a clear division between what is holy and what is common. What makes something or someone holy is its connection or relationship to the only true and living God of the Bible, who is holy. The words of Holy Writ were either uttered by God or inspired by God's Holy Spirit working in its authors. When I was in Costco a few years ago, I saw a book titled Life's Operating Manual, and I had to chuckle because there is only one proven operating manual for life, and that is the Bible, the Holy Scriptures. It is the most printed book on earth, and ironically, it may be the least read and understood by its owners. There have been approximately 6 billion copies printed. No other book comes close. This simple fact in itself separates the Holy Bible from all other books. When writing to Timothy, the Apostle Paul instructs him in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God," or in the Greek, God-breathed, "and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect," or in the Greek, "complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." This afternoon, we're going to attempt to draw doctrine and instruction from the 6 inspired or God-breathed words of Psalm 27:7. "Hear, O Lord, my voice, I cry. Have mercy also upon me and answer me." Psalm 27 is attributed to David, who lived about 3,000 years ago and was the second king of Israel after Saul, Israel's first king. David was already a poet and an accomplished musician on the harp before he became king. From the context of the Psalms attributed to David, it appears he is writing them as a youth when he was fleeing Saul and as king of Israel. He was writing these songs almost all of his life. 73 Psalms are attributed to David, and 13 of these are related to experiences when he was king. Other authors named are Moses, Asaph, the sons of Korah, and Solomon. The word psalm used at the top of many psalms is the Hebrew word mizmor, Strong's 42:10, meaning instrumental music, by implication, a poem set to notes. According to Wikipedia, in the Hebrew Bible, psalms is called tehillim, meaning praises. This beautifully describes the 150 songs in this book of the Bible, a book of praises. Psalms is a book of songs of praise to God. David was the first to appoint some of the Levites to give thanks and sing praises to God with musical instruments in 1 Chronicles 16:4 to 36. Do you know why David appointed the Levites to give thanks to God? David tells us in 1 Chronicles 16:41, "Because God's loving kindness is everlasting." It is God's loving kindness to David through many severe trials and stumblings that moves David to add singing to the worship services of God. Psalms is the first book of the Ketuvim, which means writings. It is the third section of the Hebrew Bible. To bring the context around verse 7 into a better understanding, let's read the 14 verses of Psalm 27 from the New American Standard Bible. Psalm 27, a psalm of David. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? When evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war arise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident. One thing I have asked from the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to meditate in his temple. For in the day of trouble he will conceal me in his tabernacle. In the secret place of his tent he will hide me. He will lift me up on a rock. And now my head will be lifted up above my enemies around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. In our theme text, hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, and be gracious to me, and answer me. When thou didst say, seek my face, my heart said to thee, thy face, O Lord, I shall seek. Do not hide thy face from me. Do not turn thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Do not abandon me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a level path because of my foes. Do not deliver me over to the desire of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. When reading the psalm over and over again, you might wonder how David puts some of these lyrics to music. Some of the experiences of David, what he writes about, are not joyful, but dreadful. Consider verse 2. Perhaps there is a change to a minor key in the music. When evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Of verse 12, do not deliver me over to the desire of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. David's emotions range from spiritual highs of great faith to those where he is anxious and worried. He's worried about his enemies, and he cries out to God for reassurance that he will not be delivered over to his enemies' desires. But what shines out most of all is David's trust and reliance on the Lord. God is his light and salvation, his deliverer from his enemies. David doesn't rely on other human beings for his salvation. He cries out to and acknowledges the only true and living God of the Bible, the only God that can deliver out of any trouble. In this way, David is a wonderful example of faith for those of us called of God to follow Christ in self-denial, love for righteousness, and hatred of sin, bearing our own cross and sometimes helping others bear theirs. David puts his life and all his hopes in God's hands and always wants to be close to the Lord. And he says in verse 4, to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. This is very similar to the last verse of the 23rd Psalm. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. As followers of Christ, we seek to be a part of the spiritual temple of Christ and have a part in blessing all the families of the earth. David longed to build a house for God in Jerusalem, but God forbid him to build it because he was a man of war and had shed blood. But Solomon, David's son, would build the temple of God with the materials David gathered instead. 1 Chronicles 28:2-21. David had slain a lot of foreign enemies in his lifetime. The giant Goliath was the most famous of those that fell before him, but David and his men slew another 200 Philistines for the hand of Saul's daughter in marriage. Remember that, Michal? The women of Israel would also sing, Saul has slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s. Now, yes, this was hyperbole in song, but David was an effective fighter and leader on the battlefield. This brings us to the second element that stands out most in this psalm. It's a repeating theme of David. He repeatedly requests deliverance and help from his enemies. David had a lot of enemies inside and outside of Israel, and he was anxious and concerned not only for himself, but for God's people who looked to him for leadership. Before David became king, Saul, his own king, became jealous of his victories on the battlefield and sought to take David's life. Saul believed David was the one Samuel referred to when he told him that the kingdom would be taken from him and given to a man after his own heart. 1 Samuel 13:14. For 4 years, David had to flee from Saul. After David became king, he was betrayed by his advisor Ahithophel, and his son Absalom took control of the kingdom for a short time. When David was fleeing from Absalom, Shimei, a man of the family of the house of Saul, cursed him as a man of bloodshed who reigned in the place of Saul, as though he illegitimately got a hold of the kingdom. This was an unfair curse from Shimei, as David had the opportunity to take Saul's life several times, but refused to lift his hand against the Lord's anointed. Even though David was anointed to be king after Saul, he had to live a life on the run, never knowing if Saul would be approaching with an army to take his life and the life of his men. Yet, in these stressful circumstances that God did not spare him from, David trusted God and his timing for when he would be given the kingdom of Israel. 1 Samuel 24, 2-22. Brother Steve Sirasi said in a talk many years ago now, we need to acquiesce to God's will, for he knows what experiences will work out best for our growth and development as new creatures in Christ. He said to think of disappointment as his appointment. How we frame the experience will make all the difference in whether we overcome or stumble in the experience. Do we look at it, the experience, with our natural eyes or with our spiritual eyes of faith and trust in God? The words of a contemporary worship song describe this type of trust when God does not change reality to the reality we envision would be for our best. The song is called Trust in You. Letting go of every single dream, I lay each one down at your feet. Every moment of my wandering never changes what you see. I've tried to win this war, I confess. My hands are weary, I need your rest. Mighty warrior, king of the fight, no matter what I face, you're by my side. When you don't move the mountains, I'm needing you to move. When you don't part the waters, I wish I could walk through. When you don't give the answers as I cry out to you, I will trust, I will trust, I will trust in you. Truth is, you know what tomorrow brings. There's not a day ahead you have not seen. So in all things, be my life and breath. I want what you want, Lord, and nothing less. You are my strength and comfort. You are my steady hand. You are my firm foundation, the rock on which I stand. Your ways are always higher, your plans are always good. There's not a place where I'll go you've not already stood. When you don't move the mountains, I'm needing you to move. When you don't part the waters, I wish I could walk through. When you don't give the answers as I cry out to you, I will trust, I will trust, I will trust in you. Outside of Israel's borders, David's successes on the battlefield made him enemies with the Philistines and the Amalekites. In 2 Samuel chapter 8, it tells how David fought with the Philistines, Moab, Ammon, the king of Zobah, the Syrians, and the Edomites, and was victorious against them all. They all became his servants. From the context, this psalm may have been written when David and his 600 men were fleeing from Saul, or when he was fighting the enemies of Israel on every border. In either case, David's trust in God wins over any anxious thoughts he had concerning his enemies. In verses 13 and 14, I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. David acknowledges God's power and wisdom to deliver his life out of the hands of his enemies by waiting for the Lord. Leaving the extinguishing of the firestorm to God's timing. It takes trust and it takes a strong and courageous faith when you're the one in the midst of the figurative fire to wait for deliverance. It takes courage and faith to wait. Returning to our theme text, David's prayer is, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me and answer me." This is the seventh verse in Psalm 27. The number seven in Scripture stands for perfection or completeness and may indicate that this short prayer request within this song is complete in itself. In Judaism today, only verse 7 is recited in the morning prayers during Rosh Hashanah, the Jewish New Year, sometimes translated the Feast of Trumpets in Leviticus 23, 23-25. In Judaism, Psalm 27 is recited twice daily during a period of repentance. Regarding the number 27, the Old Testament phrases mercy seat and the candlestick occur 27 times. In the New Testament, there are 27 separate books. Within Psalm 27, there is a correlation to these three 27s. God's mercy, requested by David in verse 7, is pictured in the mercy seat occurring 27 times in Scripture. God's light and his teaching in verses 1 and 11 are figurative of the light from the golden candlestick occurring 27 times. God's deliverance of David in verses 1, 5, 13, and 14 is figurative of the deliverance of the world made possible by God when he sent his son, the antitypical David, to die and rise again in the land of the living, as testified in the 27 books of the New Testament of Jesus Christ. In addition, there are 14 verses in Psalm 27. The number 14 is the numerical value of the name David. David is also typical of Christ at times, and the number 14 appears in the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew 1. The number 14 may be another way to identify Jesus as the promised seed of David. The genealogy of Jesus is broken up into three groups of 14 generations. The first group of 14 is from Abraham to David. The second group of 14 is from David to Josiah. And the third group of 14, from Josiah to Joseph. I think a beautiful correlation to David, that David predicted the Messiah. Could there also be a meaning drawn from the number 6, which corresponds to the 6 Hebrew words in verse 7? In the Bible, the number 6 symbolizes man and human weakness. Man was created on the 6th day and then disobeyed God's command not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Men are appointed 6 days to labor. A Hebrew slave was to serve 6 years and be released in the 7th year. The 6 Hebrew words may picture the imperfection of David, who was called of God to be king of Israel. David is a type of the Gospel Age Church as well as of Christ. The Gospel Age Church are called of God to be kings and priests in the Messianic Age, even though imperfect human beings during the Gospel Age. Revelation 1, 5 and 6. In Psalm 27, 7, David is making a prayer request to God to have mercy upon him and answer him. David starts out with the word hear. It is the Hebrew word shema or shama, Strong's 6065. My eyes are getting weaker. 8085. Which means to hear intelligently. Hear intelligently. David is asking God to listen attentively, not with selective hearing. We often do that with our mates. We shouldn't. He's asking God to be very attentive. He wants God's full attention. At my work, management emphasizes being present for your colleagues and your ongoing tasks and projects. By present, what is meant is not having part of your mind on work and part of your mind on something else or somewhere else. Don't regret what you didn't do yesterday or worry about what might happen tomorrow. Give your colleagues your complete attention. Don't be 20 steps ahead in the conversation. When working on a project, stay focused on the project you're working on. Be present, and your work and your working relationships are better. The same concept of being present applies at home as well. With wives and husbands and children, to be fully engaged with them. Don't allow a work subroutine to keep running in the corner of your mind. Be present. This same concept can be applied in our ecclesia meetings. We need to make the most of these special times. They are special times. God's giving us, we're meeting with those of like precious faith. We need to share our hearts with one another. To do so, we need to be present, fully engaged in study, in prayer, in fellowship. David wants God to be present, fully engaged when he calls on him. And so do we. There is also something more. David knows that God can read the heart, as he says in another psalm he wrote, Psalm 139, 23 and 24. Psalm 139, 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And in verse 4 of Psalm 139, he says, For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Even before the word comes out of his mouth, God knows it. When David says, Hear, O Lord, he may be referring back to what is called the Shema in the Torah, the first five books of the Bible written by Moses. Shema Yisrael means hear, O Israel, and is the title of a prayer that serves as a centerpiece of the morning and evening Jewish prayer services. This prayer starts in Deuteronomy 6:4. Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. When David begins his prayer with, Hear, O Lord, he may be acknowledging that he has heard and learned God's teaching through Moses. Hear, O Israel, God's words have had the desired effect on David's heart. David believes in the God of Israel, that he is one, and is the one and only God. David may also be expressing that he has learned to love the Lord with all his heart and mind and soul. The Hebrew word for O Lord in Hear, O Lord is Jehovah, Strong's 3068, meaning the self-existent or eternal. When David addresses God in this way, it is with great reverence. He believes Moses' words in Deuteronomy 4:39, Know therefore today, and take it to your heart, that the Lord, He is God in heaven above and on the earth below. There is no other. David knows he is requesting an audience with the Eternal, the Maker of heaven and earth. David expresses this in Psalm 19:1-3. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Many years later, the prophet Isaiah wrote what God spoke to him in Isaiah 46:9-10. Remember, the former things long past, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is no one like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things which have not been done, saying, My purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. What God is telling Isaiah is that if he says something is going to happen, then it's going to happen. Nothing can even cause a slight deviation from what he said will happen. Thousands of years before, it will come to pass exactly as God foretold. There is no one else who can do that but Jehovah. This is the awesome God David is praying to and writing about. The next words in our theme text are, When I cry with my voice. Cry is the Hebrew word kara, Strong 7121, meaning to call out to properly address by name. The word voice is the Hebrew word kol, Strong 6963, meaning to call aloud a voice or sound. This is a sincere and clear cry or address. The last part of the verse is, have mercy also upon me and answer me. The word mercy is the Hebrew word kanan, Strong's 2603, to bend or stoop in kindness to an inferior, to favor, bestow, causatively to implore, that is, move to favor by petition. The New American Standard Bible translates this word, be gracious to me, indicating unmerited favor. David acknowledges his sins in many places and requests mercy to receive an answer. In Psalm 51, 1-3, David makes a similar plea to the Lord. Psalm 51, 1-3, be gracious to me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According to the greatness of thy compassion, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. David recognizes he is not worthy to stand in his own righteousness or to receive an answer because of his sins. This sincere request of David draws us to Jesus' parable, contrasting the two men praying in the temple. One was a Pharisee, and the other was a hated tax collector. This is in Luke 18:10-14. One man's prayer was acceptable to God, and the other was not. The Pharisee thanked God he was not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. He even tells God how he fasted twice a week and paid tithes of all that he had. The tax collector recognized his sin, unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, and sincerely and humbly requested, God, be merciful. Be merciful to me, the sinner. It's not a sinner. The sinner, like he's one of the worst. God granted his request. He left the temple and went down to his house justified. The Pharisee was not justified because his prayer was self-congratulatory. He did not recognize his own sins. They may not have been as great as the tax collectors, but sin is sin, whether large or small. As a member of the fallen human race, he certainly needed mercy from God for his sins, just as much as the tax collector. In this way, he was more like other people than he realized. The final phrase, and answer me, is the Hebrew word ana, Strong 6030, meaning to eye or generally to heed, that is, pay attention, by implication, to respond. In requesting an answer from God, David clearly understands it is only by God's mercy and grace that he would receive an answer. After looking at the underlying Hebrew meanings of the words in Psalm 27:7, they could be expressed as, hear, O Lord, the one and only eternal God, my voice when I call out to you, and be merciful to answer my reverent plea for help. The answer David is looking for is protection and deliverance from his enemies, from the only one that can deliver. Could it be that David also remembered God's answer to Moses when he asked for his name in Exodus 3:13-14? Exodus 3:13-14. Then Moses said to God, behold, I am going to the sons of Israel, and I shall say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now they may say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. I am has sent me to you. The name I am who I am is the self-existent one. And this is in the present tense, but Wikipedia has an additional meaning which amplifies this thought and is also consistent with the inspired testimony of God's word. Quote, the Hebrew words Eye Asher Eye literally translates as I am who I am. The ancient Hebrew of Exodus 3:14 lacks a future tense as modern English does. Yet a few translations render this name as, I will be what I will be, given the context of Yahweh promising to be with his people through their future troubles. Unquote. Isn't that an awesome thought? God will be what Israel will need him to be for their deliverance. And he was. He parted the waters of the Red Sea for them, and they did walk through. God will be what David needs him to be for his deliverance. God will be what we need him to be for our deliverance. To conclude, all Scripture is inspired of God or God-breathed. Let us never treat that which is holy as common. This not only includes the Holy Scriptures, but our brothers and sisters in Christ, and even ourselves, as we are consecrated to God. As David asked God to be attentive, to be present in this brief prayer, may we each be attentive and present to hear God's answer. Let us also be present and engaged in our prayers to the one and only eternal God, exhibiting our love for him with all our heart, mind, and soul and strength. And then let us always recognize our need for our Heavenly Father's mercy and forgiveness through Christ whenever we sin. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not a result of works, that no one should boast. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. When circumstances aren't turning out the way we think they should, then wait on the Lord. Trust that he will make a way where there seems to be no way. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Dan. Excellent comments, excellent discourse. Brother Dan would like us to close with hymn number 324, A Cause for Gratitude. Just a couple of brief announcements. We'll reconvene at 4 o'clock, so we'll have about a 45-minute intermission. Love to all at the convention from Sister Elaine Redeker and also from Brother Ron and Sister Barbara Chastain. Hymn number 324, and then Brother Dan will dismiss us.
Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your holy name. Father, you are the eternal, the self-existent one. Help us to always keep you holy. Help us never to treat your word common or your children or ourselves. Help us to recognize that we are to be holy as you are holy. Father, we thank you for your word of truth. We thank you for your songs of praise in the word. We praise you and thank you for David and for his looking to you and your delivering him. And we pray for your deliverance of us. We look forward to that day. We trust in you, and we will always keep trusting you, for you are the only true and living God that can deliver. We ask forgiveness for when we fall short, Father. Help us not to repeat our mistakes. Help us to be faithful. We ask all these things and pray for your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.